Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Again, please give your careful attention to the reading of the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. And we give thanks to God again for his holy word. Salvation and all of its great content and the blessings it brings to us. Forgiveness of our sins, freedom from sin and the liberty of the sons of God is, of course, the goal of the gospel. But it is not the only goal, and nor is it the ultimate goal. For as our catechism reminds us, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so the ultimate goal of our salvation must be the glory of God and our enjoyment of him. That is that for which we are saved. That is why we are forgiven our sins and the great purpose in our great liberation, that it might bring the great glory to God that he purposed from all of eternity, and that we might enjoy him in all of the great consummate blessings of heaven itself. Now, Paul has already made this clear in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23 that Christ is exalted above all things, that God has also raised us up from spiritual death to triumphant life in Christ, chapter 2 verses 1 through 6. His going doing so is that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ, verse 7 of chapter 2. You see, always in view is the glory of the author of our salvation, whom we've come to know and whom we have the great privilege to enjoy, even in Jesus Christ. But this great emphasis in the book of Ephesians, particularly in chapters 1 and 2, on the sovereign activity of God, raises an important question. And the question can be put like this. If salvation begins in God's eternal election, and if it is accomplished by what Christ has done and not by us, so that salvation is by grace, as Paul says here, where does our activity fit in? If God saves us sovereignly, graciously, without any contribution from us, is there then no need for faith? Is there no need then, in that matter, for conversion? For repentance? Where do these things fit in? If God is, as the scripture truly says he is, totally and completely sovereign. He is the one who purposed, he is the one who accomplished, and he is the one who applies the great salvation in Christ. Well, Paul here gives us an immediate answer to that question. What he tells us here is, yes, we are saved by God's sovereign grace alone. But that grace is received in Christ through faith. Well then, someone might say, surely then we are contributing something. We are contributing the faith. If we receive all of this, if it becomes ours through faith, and we're exercising the faith, then that's our contribution. So we're still back to some contradiction here. On the one hand, Paul is saying that salvation comes from the Lord alone. And now he's saying, but you receive it through faith, and because we exercise the faith, well then, surely we are doing something. But Paul is very clear in his response to that conclusion. His response is no, absolutely not. You still do not understand, if that is what you think here. Because he says, no, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Even the very faith which we exercise, we receive as total gift. It's not your doing. Even that faith, it is the gift of God. And so salvation is all of grace and nothing of human accomplishment, of human merit, of human activity. And so as we come to verses 8 through 10 this evening, we see that Paul explains that even though the sovereign grace of God by which we are saved is received in Christ through faith, that faith is our enabled response, not our contribution to our salvation. And that's a very important truth to know, to understand, and for us to proclaim as the Christian church. And so whatever stage you may be at in the Christian life this evening, whether you may be a young Christian, a very recent Christian, or whether you may be a saint who has been on the way many, many years, we need to be reminded of this again, that the faith through which we are saved, as we trust in Christ, is our enabled response, not our contribution to our salvation. Well, as we think about this evening in verses 8 through 10, we are going to consider three things. First of all, the identified referent. Secondly, who believes? And then thirdly, the divine handiwork. So the identified referent, who believes, and the divine handiwork. So first of all then, the identified referent in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now this statement of the apostle in verse 8 again raises two important questions. The first is, to what does the word this refer? And that's why the heading of this point is the identified referent. What is he talking about? Now, of course, we come across this kind of issue many times, perhaps day to day, but we just don't think about it so formally. Perhaps if one of your children might say to you, come and see this. Now, clearly, they are typically looking at something, and it's very clear to them what the this is. But if you are not standing right next to them, if you are somewhere else, perhaps in the house or some distance away from them, on your property, then you might say, well, look at what? Because it's not clear to you what they're looking at. The this is very obvious to them. It's what we call in grammatical terms a near demonstrative pronoun. It's something that's very close by to them. So they say, come and look at this. And but it's not close to you, so you have to say, look at what? And perhaps you come over to where they are, and then they point it out. Well, it's this, Daddy, it's this, Mommy. And then you've identified what we call the referent, the this of what they are talking about. So that's the question here. What is the this here? When Paul says, and this is not your own doing, what is he speaking about? Well, there are several possibilities. He could be speaking of the faith of which he's spoken, or he could be speaking of the salvation more broadly of which he has been dealing with. You have been saved. Or he could be referring to the grace. By grace you have been saved. Or he could be referring to all three things. Being saved by grace through faith. So you see, it's not a redundant question to ask, what is Paul referring to here when he says, and this is not of yourselves, not your own doing? Well, it's true, Paul may actually be thinking about the whole previous statement that he's made here, being saved by grace through faith. It's even possible it could refer back to the grace or the salvation or the faith of all that he's been speaking of in Ephesians 1 and 2 thus far. Let's think about the individual components. Well, does it refer to the grace of which he has spoken? Well, by very definition, grace is not our own doing. The very meaning of the word contradicts that conclusion. So if he were to be speaking of the grace, the phrase is somewhat redundant. Why speak of grace as the gift of God and then simply follow it up by saying, and this is not your own doing? I mean, you would say, well, yes, obviously, you've just told us that. Well, then, does it refer to salvation? Again, since he's told us that salvation is by grace, again, it would seem to be somewhat redundant to simply go on to say, and this is not your own doing. Again, the same objection could be made of if he's referring to the whole statement. It seems, again, somewhat unnecessary for him to say this. However, before we dismiss that totally, we do need to recognize that Paul often does this. Many of the biblical authors often repeat themselves for emphasis, to draw our attention to something that we might focus upon it. So just objecting that it is somewhat redundant by definition is not sufficiently a strong objection to say that Paul is not referring here to faith or salvation or grace or all three of these things. So we could not rule out that he might be referring to grace or salvation or all three of faith, salvation and grace. But we want to think more specifically for a moment of, does this refer specifically to faith itself? It is the most immediate thing that Paul has just said. If you like the grammatical term, it's called the immediate antecedent, the thing he has just said prior to this. And therefore, it is most likely that that is the thing of which he's speaking here. Faith, even faith. This is not your own doing. If it is that to which Paul refers here, then the flow of thought would then seem to go something like this. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So he wants to say, so yes, faith is active, but faith itself is the work of grace. Don't misunderstand that. Don't forget that. Even that faith is not your own doing. In fact, he wants to say to these Ephesian Christians and to us this evening, this faith is God's gift. It's not something that comes from you. It's not within you by nature. It's not affected by your works. You don't create it. If it were, you would be able to boast. And Paul says it's not, so you have no basis for boasting of anything in salvation, other than, as Paul would say, let me never boast in anything but in Christ, but in the cross, but in the work of Christ. We can never boast in ourselves. Because what he wants to remind us of here, I think most likely, is even the faith which we exercise is not our own. It is the great gift of God. Well, before we leave this point, we want to say it is not, as in many cases, possible to be absolutely dogmatic here about this. But in any case, later in Ephesians, Paul does indicate that faith is a gift from God explicitly. He prays for peace, love, and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 6:23, that may be the experience of the church. And so there he does explicitly refer faith as being the gift of God. And so even if we are not able to absolutely prove that that is his prime focus here, he does make that his objective later in this letter. And so we're on safe ground to talk in this way, to speak in this way, that faith is the gift of God and not any of our doing. Well, that brings us in the second place then to the question of who believes then? Who believes? And again, here we reflect on verse 8 and additionally verse 9. Because the second important question which arises from Paul's words in verse 8 is then, so who believes? If faith is the gift of God, who is it that is doing the believing? When the great gospel message comes, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, however we interpret verse 8 with regard to it is the gift of God, whether we see it referring to this as being faith alone or faith and grace and salvation, of course it's clear that faith is given to us. I trust, established that and shown that to you. But at one and the same time, while faith is God's gift, God does not do the believing for us. We are the ones who, in the exercise of that faith, believe. We are the ones, as Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus, in what he has done, in what God has accomplished in his great life and death and resurrection, ascension, and coming again in glory. Think here of Paul's great illuminating words to the Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 29. Paul says to the church at Philippi, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So faith is granted, gifted, we would say, in grace to us. But so here is suffering, Paul tells the Philippian church. It's granted to you for the sake of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. Now, does that mean that it is God who is doing the suffering here for the Christians? He grants them the gift and he himself does that suffering. Well, of course, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. God does not suffer as God in his divine being. It is they, the Christians at Philippi, who have been granted to suffer for the sake of Christ. They are the ones who experience the sufferings. They who must undergo them, endure them, even for the sake of Christ. Well, in the same way, it is with faith. God grants faith, gifts faith to his people, but he does not do the exercising of that faith, the believing, for us. We are to believe through the gift of faith that we are granted. What that reminds us of something very simple, but something very profound this evening. The gospel calls for a response. It calls for the response of faith, the exercising of true faith, the gift of God, the believing in Jesus Christ. And so the exercise of that faith, the believing, is the activity of men, women, boys and girls as they are enabled so to do. It's not in us by nature to do it. We will never do it unless God grants that gift. But where he grants the gift, it is we who are enabled to exercise it and to believe. So faith certainly needs to be effected in us by God. We cannot do it of ourselves. In that sense, it is his gift. But having been granted it, it is we who are to exercise that gift of faith, and we who believe. And so in this we see the genius of God's plan of salvation, his great wisdom, in that he has devised a means by which we are actively engaged in faith and yet contribute nothing towards our salvation. I wonder if you've ever thought about the great genius of God in his salvation. We are actively engaged in faith. We believe the great message of the gospel. We believe in what God has done for us in Christ. And yet in all of that believing, in all of that exercise of faith, it contributes nothing towards the salvation that God freely grants. And so we are to glory in that again this evening. The salvation, if you know that this evening, if you know the true saving work of God in your heart, is a free gift to you, to which the exercise of faith which you have done adds nothing. Salvation is always and all of grace. Never comes in any shape or form, in any quantity, from me. It's never resourced in what I am by nature. It's not dependent on what I do, on my accomplishments, on my works. It comes from God. That's why Paul says here, no one can ever have any basis for boasting. Sometimes perhaps we would never express it this way, at least openly and explicitly, but sometimes we do want to take a little credit to ourselves, don't we, for believing. We perhaps reflect on many do not. Perhaps this can happen to the Christian as he is seeking to witness to unbelievers. Maybe it's some stubborn member of your family, or maybe it's to some member of the community to whom you feel as a church we may have gone again and again to invite them to come to hear the word of God. Or it may be someone in the workplace and they refuse to hear and believe. And we can be tempted to think, well, I believe, so I guess God ought to be somewhat thankful and grateful for that. But not everybody is stubborn like that. I was willing to hear and believe. But Paul reminds us that if you are a believer here this evening, it is all of gift and all of grace. And that had he not been so kind and loving and gracious and merciful to you, then you would be exactly like anyone else you would be just as stubborn, just as resistant. There'd be no difference. Yes, you have believed. Yes, you have exercised faith. But you do that because you received it, first of all, by the free gift of God. Well, that brings us in the third place to the divine handiwork in verse 10. Again, Paul reminds us here that rather than working for our own salvation, we are in fact God's workmanship. Now, does this mean, again, this comes down to now the practical Christian life, how we are to walk by faith as disciples of Christ? If in fact we don't accomplish our own salvation, if we are God's workmanship, does this mean that we can be indifferent to holy living? Indifferent to holiness in our lives? Well, again, on the very contrary. Paul says here, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10. Now again, there is a beautiful spiritual balance here. We've already noted faith is a gift, yet we are enabled to exercise it. Good works do not save, they cannot save. Yet we cannot be saved without beginning and continuing to walk in good works. Again, that's a very simple thing to say, but it's a profound challenge to every believing heart this evening. Good works do not save you, Christian. They cannot save you. But if you claim to be saved, if you profess true faith in Jesus Christ and to know the salvation that comes in and through Him, that cannot be true without beginning and continuing to walk in the good works which Paul tells us God has prepared for you beforehand. And so that means, in very practical terms, it's impossible for any Christian to be indifferent to holy living. It matters, Christian, what you say with your lips. It matters what you do, even with the whole of the body that God has given you as you live in this world. It matters what you think in the mind that you claim that God has redeemed. You cannot be indifferent to holiness and to holy living. Now, even the idea that good works constitute something we walk in, again, is to draw upon that common biblical image. It's a pattern of life. It suggests here an entirely new lifestyle that is distinct, that can be noticed and observed in ourselves and others. Notice here the parallel ideas that Paul has presented as we compare verses 7 and now verse 10. Certainly God has saved His people, verse 7, so that there might be a visible display of His grace toward us in Christ. Verse 10, so that they might exhibit in their lives God's workmanship. Now, Paul will have more to say about the ways in which God displays His glory in the church and in the remaining part of his letter, which, Lord willing, we'll come to in the future. We will deal with some of that in greater detail. But it is to be, in summary, as it were, a working model of His saving power and grace. That is what is to be seen in the life of individual Christians and Christians gathered together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may want to think of this in two different ways. We may think of it in terms of God's accomplished workmanship. That is, in heaven, we may think of it as the final showroom, the final display of God's glory in His accomplished work of perfecting us in body and soul to be holy forever and ever. But whilst we may think of it in terms of God's ultimate goal, in the glories of heaven, we also want to think of it of what does it mean here as we live on earth. We want to see the picture here that God is already showing that workmanship, showing what he has done and showing what he continues to do as he advances and progresses our sanctification, our increasingly, progressively being conformed to the image of his Son. The church triumphant in glory, we perhaps may think of as the great art gallery where God displays the reflections of his glory, ultimately on that last great day, the perfections of his workmanship in body and soul of every true believer. A portrait gallery in which the family likeness is seen in countless, innumerable different individuals who together display the great glory of God in his work of salvation. But the church militant, the church visible here on earth, is not so much perhaps like that art gallery with the final exhibition of all the portraits completed and perfect. But we think of the church militant, the church visible, as the workshop of God. The divine artist here is still at work. He is still doing the painting, as it were. He is still painting his likeness on the canvas of our lives, not yet fully complete. Yes, we trust you can increasingly see it. If you were to walk into the workshop, it would not be a total mystery to what God was doing here. If it is, that is a sad, sad reflection upon our individual Christian lives and upon the church as a whole. If the world were to walk into that workman's place, into that artist's studio, and look at the work that was on display and say, well, I have no idea what that is. It doesn't seem to reflect anything of the great intent of the artist to conform and to display the great glory of God himself and the image of his Son. Sadly, how many times do we have to acknowledge that that seems to be the case in us? Yet we're thankful that that artist, that worker, is the divine God of heaven. And even though sometimes it appears to be slow in us, and perhaps we have many occasions to reflect and need to repent of the way in which we are sometimes indifferent to this work, yet God still works. He is still crafting us, still molding us, still painting on the canvas of our lives, to use that image. Or if you like to change the metaphor, the clay is still in his hands being formed as the great divine potter, till that last great day when it is perfect. It is placed in the final art gallery of the glories of heaven, even to the great glory of God. What does this tell us? Well, Paul wants us to see here that the time for that great final exhibition has not yet come. But one day it will, brethren. And then all that God has done in us, sometimes in secret, sometimes this great potter, this great artist, does not do all of his work in open display. He's not doing it in workshop for everybody to see all of his work and his method and his labors. Often it's done in secrets, often seemingly invisible, perhaps to us at times and to this world. To the naked eye of the human flesh, not a lot seems to be being done. But on that last great day, it will be visible for all to see, to the great glory of God. And what a great day that will be, will it not, brethren? When indeed we will be what Paul speaks here in completed glory, his workmanship. In the meantime, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are in him. We continue, I trust, in those good works which he has prepared for us. I trust we have a great passion for that, a great love for that, a great desire for that. Because Paul says here that we should walk in them. The analogy, as I've said, is a lifestyle. It's not doing it occasionally. It's not doing it one day in seven when I'm expected to do that because it's Sunday. And that's when I do my religious good works. But Paul says God has prepared these things beforehand for every true believer that we should walk in them. Word, thought, deed, increasingly. We are his workmanship. If we profess to be his, brothers and sisters, then this has begun in us and will continue in us. And God, by his grace, will complete it in us to his everlasting glory. May God make it so for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for our great salvation that is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And yet we thank you for the great wisdom of God, the great genius of God, that we are the ones who believe with that gift of faith, that you do not believe for us, but we are enabled to believe, to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. We thank you that it is not of works. We thank you that there is nothing in which we can boast except in Christ and in him alone. And we glory, O Lord, for those of us who profess your name to know that we are your workmanship, that you have recreated us in Christ, and you have done so that we might then reflect again increasingly the image of God, the image of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for those good works which you have prepared beforehand that we are to do. Grant us a heart for such things. Grant us not to be resistant and wish that they were not so, that we could simply be allowed to do as we please and yet be the beneficiaries of salvation. Grant that we should have a heart and delight to walk in them, to have an increasing heart for the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Hear us then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.